just a couple of verses, verses 6 to 9. If you're familiar with Isaiah, in some ways it's like a little Bible, right? 66 chapters in the book, the early portion, the first 39 books, are kind of like an Old Testament. There's a lot of judgment that's threatened toward Israel and Judah and toward many other nations, the surrounding nations. The later portions, we see more and more of God's mercy and his promise of deliverance. Now, there's a fair bit of judgment in the later portion as well. That's all of a generalization. But we see God's Messiah and the coming restoration growing and growing as Isaiah carries on. But even in that early portion, we see many little glimpses of glory and deliverance. And that's what we're looking at here in Isaiah 25. Looking at a beautiful picture of God's promised deliverance. I think you can hear the connections here to Revelation 21. It's almost like John might have known the book of Isaiah pretty well. Look at these verses. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this vision of your final victory. Lord, we praise you that as believers in Christ, we can look forward to ultimate deliverance because of the work of Jesus. We thank you that we can look forward to a rich feast with our God. Oh Lord, would you help us to anticipate that even more as we focus our minds on these verses. Lord, thank you for your awesome deliverance through Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. So I was preparing this, there was some sense that my explication here is significantly weaker than the words. That's always the case. But I had some temptation to just read those three verses for the next half an hour, because I think that might have been better. But in any case, we're going to divide this up into a couple of different points and look at them. The first one that I'd like us to think about is the feast, God's feast that is promised. Look again at verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich foods for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wine. When we look at that banquet, I'm struck by the extent of this banquet and then the riches of, or the richness of this banquet. Look at the extent. It is a banquet for all peoples. Just think how that must have been a challenge to the way many of the Jews understood their ideas of salvation in that day. Remember, as they would read the book of Isaiah, they would see God's judgment against their enemies, and the promise often seemed for them to be that they would come to some kind of dominance in this area. We know that this wasn't the continual attitude of all of them by any means, but there did seem to develop a hatred of the Gentiles. You can think of characters like Jonah. Remember, Jonah will not go to Nineveh. And do you remember why? Is it because he is afraid that the Ninevites will kill him? No, it's not at all. Remember, he says to God, I knew this before you sent me, that you're a God of mercy. And I didn't want these people to get mercy. There's a hatred of these others. If you think of the book of Acts, you can think of the constant tension there was between the Jewish church and the Gentile church early on. But this made me think particularly of that time when Paul was back in Jerusalem and was facing the angry mob. And you remember, he quiets the mob for a moment and says, let me speak, and then he gives his testimony again for the third time in the book of Acts. He gives his testimony, and the crowd listens, and they're kind of okay, until he comes to the one point where he says, and God sent me to the Gentiles. And then everything breaks out. They try to tear him limb from limb because they hate that idea. This redemption from God is coming, but it's for us. But God promises a redemption for all peoples. And we know this was his plan from the beginning, his promises to Abraham, that you would be a blessing for all the world. In the Psalms, over and over, there's a call for God to be praised among the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And that's what we see coming to a fulfillment here at this banquet. There's a lot of prophesied judgment for the enemies of God's people in Isaiah. But there's a clear indication that his grace is extending beyond his chosen people to all nations. And he's drawing them together at this beautiful victory feast. Well, we see the extent of that feast. We also see the richness of it. Verse 7, on this mountain, excuse me, still in verse 6, a feast of rich foods for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. Some of you people I know are really, you know, foodies. You really like good food, fine food. You have discerning taste in foods. It should be an encouragement to those of you who are like that, that God makes good food at this banquet. Isn't it striking that Isaiah has to emphasize that? It's not something he's just thrown together here. It is the best of meats and the finest of wines. Remember at the wedding in Cana, Jesus makes wine out of water, and he can't make bad wine. He makes the best that is at this party. Now, some of you are not foodies. Maybe fine dining makes you feel uncomfortable. You don't know which fork to use. You know, you'd really prefer barbecue and hamburgers and stovetop stuffing. The point is not if you don't have certain foods, you're going to be uncomfortable at this banquet. The point is, this is going to be delightful. No one is going to be uncomfortable. No one's going to say, there's not enough, or I've had better, or they're missing my favorite dish. Isaiah includes all of this to stoke our longing for this day. This is a banquet you do not want to miss. Ultimately, the point isn't the food, but the generosity of the God who's inviting us to partake in it. We're invited to fellowship at this banquet, and God spares no expense. Come, he says, and join in my joy. Well, look at verse 7. And there we really see kind of the occasion of this feast. If we just jump in at verse 6, you don't necessarily see why a banquet is going on. But if you look at verse 7, we see that there is a victory that is being celebrated. We see the deliverance of God. Look at verse 7. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. At the beginning of that verse, we get that kind of cryptic, poetic image of a shroud that enfolds all people, a sheet that covers all nations. And you might be thinking, if we hadn't read this entire verse 3 times already, you might be thinking, what is that? It's almost like a riddle, the shroud that covers all nations. Well, in verse 8, he goes right on to say what it is. He will swallow up death forever. He's picturing death as the ultimate enemy. Maybe that makes your mind go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve created perfect. And in their perfect, sinless state, there is no death for them. They were created to live forever, but sin leads to death. And now we live under the shadow of death. Just think of the way that is true. We are prompted to remember death, it seems, almost continuously. If you read the news, you're encountering stories of death. Relatives struggling, sickness reminds you that's our end in some ways. Even if you're not preoccupied by thinking about death in some kind of morbid way, it's in the back of our minds. I think it's Zechariah in Luke 2 describes all humanity as living in the shadow of death. But here, God delivers from death. Imagine how mysterious that idea must have been to Isaiah? You remember in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes about the prophets looking into their own writings, that they would write the prophecy from God and they would say, I don't understand that. I need to go back and try to study what I have written to understand what was going on. And I can imagine Isaiah doing that with this passage. It would be fine if it was just deliverance from your enemies around you. But deliverance from death? How is God going to do that? How is he going to swallow up death? I'm sure Isaiah would have no idea. He would be left saying, God is going to do this through his servant, through the Messiah in some way. If Isaiah is left wondering how God is going to accomplish this, we are in a better position. We know that God defeats death on that mountain, on Zion. We know that he does it through his son who came to save his people from their sins. Jesus destroyed death. There's no more spiritual death for those who put their faith in him. The sting of death is already removed. And he will ultimately destroy death itself. No more tears. No more disgrace. He'll wipe away tears from all faces. He'll remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. That's a wonderful little phrase at the end of that sentence. It's like a seal of God's promise. Here's what I'm going to do. The Lord has spoken. In a lot of ways, we're blessedly caught in the middle of things. We can look back to what Christ has done, the way he's accomplished this deliverance already, and we can look forward to the future fulfillment. We can look forward to the true feast, to final victory. We look forward to Revelation 21. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. We see in verse 6 the feast, its extent and its richness. We see in verse 7 and 8, the deliverance of God from death through Jesus. Then in verse 9, we see joy. In that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Clearly, Isaiah is pointing forward to what we will say in that day. But he's also providing us a guideline for how we should respond now. We should respond by making this God our God. That's the line, surely this is our God. Is this your God? Surely this is our God. The people of Israel could say that. He had said to them, I am the Lord your God. But we can say that as well. If we submit to him, if we identify ourselves with him, if we accept his invitation to be one of his own, we can look to him as our God. And if he is our God, we're called to trust in him. You see what they say? This is the Lord. We trusted in him. He's the one who has done this, who has accomplished these things in Christ. He's set up the banquet. He accomplished the victory. May we look to him, trust in what he's doing. And may we rejoice and be glad in his salvation. We will rejoice in that day. May we rejoice now in anticipation of that great day. Well, I hope as we look at this, you see something of the beauty of these couple of verses that we've pulled out of Isaiah. I hope you see how they fit into the flow of the story of the Bible. Make us think back to Adam and Eve and the punishment due sin. Make us think of Christ. And make us think of our great banquet, the wedding of the Lamb. As we think about these things, I hope we are left with a longing for that day. I hope we are not tempted to be complacent or content with the many sort of physical blessings that God has given us in our time, but longing for that banquet. I hope that as we look at these things, we're given a confidence in our God. As verse 9 says, we trusted in him and he saved us. That be our confidence. And may we be glad in his salvation, rejoicing in the work of our Savior. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that we can look back to the work of Jesus and see that he has crushed the serpent's head on the cross. He's taken the sting out of death for those who've put their faith in Christ. And we can see that he has broken the power of death. Lord, thank you that we can look back to that truth and that great deliverance. We thank you that we can look forward because of what Jesus has done to that wedding banquet of the Lamb. Lord, would you help us to anticipate that day? Would you help us to live in light of that glorious banquet? Would you help us to respond to the invitation to that banquet with joy? Would we praise you for being the saving God. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like us to close with hymn 5.